Let us pray. Lord Jesus, when you desire to encourage your disciples to speak, the very first phrase, the very first concept that you give is that in our prayers, we can address God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, as our Father, as Abba, and as Daddy. Give us that confidence in our prayers, we ask in your holy and precious name, and together your church says, Amen. I'm kind of excited about the sermon series we're launching into. When you take such a beautiful treasure like the Lord's Prayer and you look at it, each petition individually, you really get to dig deep in what is Jesus trying to encourage us in our prayer. It's my prayer that throughout this series that God would develop in us an amazing passion for prayer. That our prayer lives personally would deepen, but also that our ability to pray for others with empathy and grace and meaning would also increase. Today we look at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, actually the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And it's beautiful how Jesus simply addresses it this way: pray like this, our Father in heaven. Now, in saying those words, we need to acknowledge a truth about the society and culture that we live in today. For many people, the word father brings up a very warm and inviting image. Someone who cared for and sacrificed and did the best they can to raise you to know what life was about. And a good, good father would lead you to know who Jesus Christ is. But in saying that, you have to recognize that we live in a culture today where father is not a good term for many people. The word father for some draws up this image and emotion of a tyrant, or someone who was chemically addicted, or someone who was abusive, and someone who was a constant source of terror. So I want to acknowledge that today, not only for you, but also for those who listen to our messages on the radio or online, that as you hear these words, I recognize that not everybody understands the word father as one that is gracious. In fact, I put in your sermon notes this morning. In fact, you might want to pull that out if you want to follow along this morning. There's a statistic from the U.S. Census Bureau dated 2017, and it says this: there is a father absence crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all social ills facing America today. That comes directly from the Census Bureau, 2017. I was also doing some research, and it's interesting, most of the great communists and most of the greatest atheists in the world, Karl Marx, Lenin, Sigmund Freud, and many of those. In fact, the top 50 atheists have one thing in common. You might be surprised to know what it is. The top 50 atheists in the world hated their fathers. And I wonder if there's not a correlation there. That a bad father would lead someone to assume that God, our Father, is someone to be feared, or maybe conveniently just remove him from existence. So I want to acknowledge today that the concept of father for many people is difficult. And yet, isn't it interesting that when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he begins with this concept. And what we're going to learn today is there are some characteristics about God as Father that ought to bring great passion to our prayer and great warmth in our prayer life. So I want us to discover today, what does the Bible say about the kind of Father that Jesus teaches us to pray to? What is the heart of our Father God that Jesus invites us to pray to? So let's look at this kind of topically this morning based on a number of Bible passages. One of the first things, and by the way, these 4 points of my sermon could easily have been 12. So you're thanking God right now, I'm assuming. Let's just talk about some of the top four in my mind. What does the scripture say about our Father? Number one is this: very clearly, the teaching of Scripture is that our Father is a caring Father, that He has our best interests at heart. And because our Father cares for us, in our prayer life, we ought to have deep confidence. Just look at a couple Bible verses. First of all, from Psalm chapter 103, one of my favorite psalms in the entire Scripture, because it talks about the character and the heart of God. In verse 13, notice what the psalmist says about God. He says, "The Lord is like a father to his children." And then it goes on to define that. "Tender and compassionate to those who fear him." So you begin to see almost immediately that when Jesus pulls out this concept of Father and he teaches us to pray confidently in our prayers, our Father in heaven, it's getting to the fact that God cares for us. How does he do so? With great compassion and tenderness. We're also going to be using Luther's Catechism a lot in this sermon series. In fact, that'll be our creedal statement following the sermon today. It's interesting, in Luther's commentary on the Lord's Prayer, he picks up on this word. And he says what Jesus is trying to teach us is this, that as children of God, we ought to have the same confidence in going to Almighty God who art in heaven as a child would getting on their father's lap and asking for a gift. Just conjure that picture in your mind. Think of what children are like. If a child comes to their father and says, "Father, I really would like for you to get me a bicycle." And dad says, "No." Does the child just walk away and forget that? No. They will ask again and again and again, appealing to the caring father heart of their dad. Till ultimately and often, parents give in and give their kids what they're asking for. And most kids have learned if mom and dad don't give the answer, who do they go to then? Grandma and grandpa. Because it's grandparents' job to spoil the kids, right? That's why so many parents say, "I do not recognize my children's grandparents. That's not the people who raised me." Why? Because they're appealing to the compassionate side. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Notice also what it says in 1 Peter chapter 6. Peter invites us as God's children, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God." And here's the promise. "At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." I think I underlined the wrong sentence there, the wrong part of the sentence. I think the first part is what you ought to underline. Give all your worries and cares to God. Why do we live so anxiously? Why do we live with such worry and fear and frustration? It's because we're not doing the first part, amen? We're not giving all of our cares and our worries to God. But the promise is, if you do, remember this, God cares for you. Your Father has in mind what is best for you. Jesus kind of blows it all out of the water with a promise from Matthew chapter 6, the same chapter we're looking at this morning. Jesus goes on and he's talking about all the things that people like to worry about. Will I have enough food? Will I have enough clothing? Will I get what I want? Will I be able to accomplish what I need to do? All these things that we're about. What does Jesus say? He says, don't worry about those things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Don't worry about those things. Notice what he goes on to say. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And what happens? He will give you everything you need. Those scriptures alone demonstrate so clearly that what Jesus is getting at when he teaches us to pray to the creator of heaven and earth, who can speak light into being, is that we can come to him with the confidence of a child going to their dad because he cares for us. There's a second truth you'll learn if you dig into the scriptures. And that is the fact that our Father is consistent. He doesn't change. When he gives a promise, he keeps the promise. When he says, this is how it will be, that's the way it will be. When God gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. Our Father is consistent. And maybe this is where some people struggle, because as earthly people, we're not so consistent. We can worry and waver, be one way one day and a totally different way the other way. And because that's how we are, we sometimes superimpose that on God. But you know what the scriptures say? This one's not in your bulletin outline this morning, but you might want to write this one down. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. You know what it says? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God doesn't change. And that ought to bring a great sense of comfort to us, because the way he is yesterday is the way he will be today. It is the way he will be for all eternity. Look at some of the scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this: whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. There is a consistency about the character of God that ought to give us great comfort when we come to him as God our Father. Notice the next scripture talks about how we are versus how God is. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He changes not. I also put a quote in from David. This comes from Psalm 59. And in this psalm, David is recounting all that King Saul is trying to do to kill David. And Saul is trying to kill David because God has given the kingdom and the kingship to David, even though Saul is currently the king. And Saul reacts like a tyrant and a dictator. And Saul tries to kill the very king that God had raised up. And listen to what David says about the character of God as he relies on him. In his unfailing love, my God will stand with me. Can I encourage you to write that Bible verse down in the front of your Bible? Maybe put that in the phone. In your phone, if you ever have those moments of doubt, to understand something about the consistency of the Father, how important is it to you to know that my God will stand with me no matter what? Our Father is a consistent Father. There's a third thing the scriptures tell us about our Father in heaven, and that is that he is close, that he is nearby to us. See, one of the thoughts in a lot of modern psyche is to believe that God, if he exists, is like this great timekeeper, and that he wound up the clock that is the universe, and then he walked away, and he's doing whatever he wants to do, and we're here to fend for ourselves until finally he comes back. That's not a biblical picture, but that's the picture that many people have. The scriptures say otherwise. The scriptures tell us that God is not emotionally distant from us, he is not physically distant from us, but that he is close to his children. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 17. In this great message given to the nations, we are told God's purpose was that the nations would seek after him and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. That is an amazing promise given to those who seek after God. It goes on to say, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, he is not far. Have you ever had those times in life when God did feel distant? I bet if you were honest this morning, every one of us would say yes. There are those times when God seems so far away. Can I tell you something? God didn't move. You did. And you pushed him away. But the Father heart of God is, even though we do that, he is still not far from any of us. He desires that we seek after him and find him. Here's three beautiful statements you can base on this. Number one, our Father is never far away from us. Psalm 145 tells us that. The Word of God says, the Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He's not far away. Number two, he supplies our needs. Jesus says this in Matthew 7. When he's teaching about prayer, he likens sinful people to our Heavenly Father. And look what he says. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He is not far away. And one of the other beautiful promises that goes along with the closeness of God is that God is empathetic to us. He understands how we feel. One of the greatest promises that I often pull from the book of Hebrews is this one. It tells us that we have a high priest, Jesus, that is able in every way to identify with the temptations that we go through. Jesus understands the temptations we face, but it goes on in that Bible verse to remind us, though Jesus faced every temptation we have faced, he never sinned. He understands your temptation. He understands the temptation to cut corners or take the easy way out or take what doesn't belong to you. And yet Jesus, who understands temptation, never fell. He is able to empathize with us. Psalm 34 says, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The fourth one I lift up to you today is this. Our Father is capable. There is nothing that he cannot do. One of the greatest verses that's told in the story of Jesus and his birth is this beautiful phrase uttered by Mary who says, nothing is impossible for God. There is no mountain he cannot move, no problem that he cannot solve, no relationship that he cannot fix. He's capable. He's all-powerful. He can accomplish anything he wants. We heard this a moment ago in our epistle reading. I read it to you again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to what Paul says. He's talking also in our prayer life. He says this, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work with us, listen to this, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God can do anything and more that we ask. He can accomplish more than our minds can imagine. He is capable. So friends, we glory in this beautiful fact that God would give us a deep and passionate understanding and desire for prayer because he is our Father. Amen.